Thank you, Frank and Eva, for reading that for us. I have entitled the message today, actually, I think Michelle did it for me, because I said I didn't know, Christ's Ascension. Christ's Ascension for us in La Crete, we notice. Why? Because nobody's open on Thursday. This coming Thursday, their businesses in La Crete will shut down. And ultimately, we as a community, we shut down. And we take a day off. Because it's the day that we celebrate the ascension of Jesus Christ. Just recently, I was on the phone with somebody from Manitoba. And so they were talking a little bit, and I said, well, Thursday we have nothing. It says Thursday our community shuts down. He said, what for? Why would this be? I said, it's Ascension. Oh, I hadn't realized. And so every year for the past few years, when January rolls around or close to the end of the year, I make a trip over to La Crete Transport because they have been so kind as to put those holidays on our calendar so that I recognize that. Reading in some of the material this past week, it's, as a church, ascension isn't that important. We don't spend a whole lot of time talking about Christ ascending into heaven. We spend a lot of time talking about his birth. We talk about his death, his resurrection, and how all of those things are important and how that reflects then on how we live as Christians. But we don't spend a whole lot of time talking about ascension. And so why is that important? Or is it important? Is it important that Christ ascended into heaven? And so that's the question that I asked myself this week. What's the big deal? We talked about confession, or I talked about confession a few weeks ago. And this journey of making this confession that Jesus Christ is Lord is a journey. And we get there, and then it seems that we kind of go away from it a little bit. And then we get there, and then we go away from it a little bit, and we grow in what it means that Jesus Christ is Lord in our life, or what it means that God exists. This whole journey is also a journey for the disciples. They've been there. Peter, the day that Jesus Christ was crucified, says he's willing to die for Christ. And then within 24 hours, he's denied that he even knows him. And so this is maybe not your story, but maybe it's not mine as well. But I do see that roller coaster ride in my life. I'm in, then I'm kind of out, and then I'm in, then I'm kind of out. So Peter makes this confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, and then Christ is crucified. So now what? What happens to your heart at that moment? Everything that I had put my faith in is all of a sudden gone. It's like, who is this guy? Who is he? And was it all for nothing? And then 3 days later, Christ rose from the dead. And so then it's like, my spirit is lifted again. And then 40 days later, he's saying, I'm out of here. I'm leaving you. And he ascends into heaven. I'm not sure that Eva meant to have the tone that she did as she was reading this. Not, oh dear. This is my feeling if I just read this passage. This is my feeling. There seemed to be a sadness in her voice as she read that last portion. And so why is that? Between Christ's resurrection and his ascension, the disciples are asking this question. Is it now that you're going to restore this kingdom to Israel? Is now the time? And then Jesus says, it's not for you to know when those times are going to be. And so that's not the first time that is asked. And the disciples and the people of Israel have been asking this question for years in many different ways. They were exiled to Babylon, and then they were back into, we get to go back to Jerusalem and we get to rebuild. Okay, now we got it. Now we're going to live for Christ. Now we're going to live for God. Now he's going to be number one in our life. Now we're going to get it right, and we're not going to receive this punishment again. And then bang, they find themselves in another one of those situations, and then something else happens, and it's a lifting of the spirit, this roller coaster ride. Linda's reading a book. I'm not reading it yet, but I'm looking forward to reading it. It says, God, Where Are You? The title of it. And I want to read it because I think this is a reflection of our life and what we very often think. God, where are you? So for me, the ascension of Christ in just reading this account in Acts is a bit of a sad point. Jesus is with me. He's right here. In today's day, I would be able to call him up and I could say, can we go for a coffee? I need to have a heart-to-heart. There's a few questions that I have, and I'd like to sit down and we could talk. But like I was sharing with Peter Jansen, what makes me think that out of the entire world that I would be on that list that would actually have his cell phone number? That if Jesus Christ was on this earth, that I would be important enough that he would take time to sit down with me. Jesus says it's good that I go, because if I don't go, I'm not going to send the Comforter. And so, I want to read another portion, and I'm going to turn to Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There we go. I'm going to start in Luke chapter 24 and start in verse 44. And this is another account of the ascension of Jesus. And so he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what was written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in the name of in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what the Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he left them and was taken up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So the disciples' tone at Christ's resurrection was the opposite of Eva's and the opposite of mine. It was filled with joy, with wonder, with amazement. This is a good thing that's happening. Nothing that I want to be sad about it. There's nothing sad about this. Why? I have in my notes that they have made the switch from the temporal to the eternal. Something clicked. This world isn't all that there is. There's something that is beyond. And as Jesus said when he was before Pilate, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And it finally made sense. This kingdom of God is not of this world. It's of another place. It's not here. And yet it is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. It's not here or there. It's within you. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit that was sent at the day of Pentecost. And so I don't want to talk about that. I'm going to talk about that a few weeks down the road. So here's what I want to talk about this morning a little bit. Heaven is for real. Heaven is a real place. This is something that is brought out by the ascension of Jesus. Jesus is going to prepare heaven. He is going there to prepare it for us. And he's coming back. Jesus ascended to a place. Is it important? When Jesus was born, he was born in the same way that you and I were born. He was born of a woman. He gave birth the natural way that women give birth. And so what was seen to the human eye was natural, was normal. Oh, but he's God's son. Where's the proof in that? Well, you accept it by faith. And the shepherds and the wise men, and they had gotten messages, and so they came and they worshiped. And they worshiped him as the Son of God, but it was by faith, because where was their evidence that Jesus Christ was actually from God? But as Jesus lived his life here on earth, he gave many, many proofs and pointed to many things that said that he was more than just you and I. He was the Son of God. And so he does all of these things. He brings all of these proofs across. Then he puts an exclamation mark at the end. It's like overwhelming evidence. If you need three things to prove it, he used a million. Overkill, we would call it. In the proof that he is, in fact, who he said that he was. Some of Jesus' teachings about who he was were hard. So for that, I want to turn to John 6, 48 to 64. I hope you can follow my thinking this morning. Sometimes I have a struggle to follow my own. John 6, 48. He said, "I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. And here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for your life, for the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so is the one that feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your fathers forefathers ate the manna and died, and he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this to them while he was in the synagogue at Capernaum. On hearing this, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept that?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." So I'm not going to, I don't want to spend time talking about this, what it means that Jesus is the bread of life and how what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood. I don't want to talk about that. It's a hard teaching. But there's other hard teachings. And that hard teaching is Jesus Christ is Lord. It's also a hard teaching. He is the Messiah. And so then he asks, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Is that then going to be enough to prove to you that I am the Son of Man? Or is that still not going to be enough? How much evidence do you need? Is it going to be enough? Or do you need more? Or how much? What we do with Jesus Christ is essential to the rest of our life. Our confession that we make about who he is. If you get that wrong, the rest doesn't matter. And so what if you see the Son of Man ascend into heaven? Back to where he came from. When somebody dies, what do? We have our funeral traditions. And so at the time of Jesus, they would wrap the body, they would put burial ointment on them, and then they would place them into a tomb. Those are their burial. We place people into caskets and we bury them, or we cremate them, or we do something else. But these are our traditions that we do and our what we follow. But where's the Spirit? And so in the same way that Jesus was born and we accept it by faith that Jesus is the Son of God, so the same way that when somebody dies, we accept that they have gone on to another place. That the Spirit isn't with them anymore. That it has gone on. How do we know that? Because Christ ascended. And so Christ's ascension is this reassurance that there is another place on the other side of the grave, on the other side of death. They watched him go. Where did he go? This awe and amazement. Where did Christ go? Nobody just disappears into nothing. So he went to a place that gives us that assurance. I don't know how else Christ is going to paint that picture for me, or how God is going to paint that picture for me to show me that there is that heaven is real. But I think he did it through the ascension. Jesus went somewhere. Didn't just stay here. Wasn't just buried. The body didn't just disappear. They watched it go. Where to? Where to? Where did it go? Well, we believe in heaven because there's all sorts of teaching in Scripture about heaven. What is it like? Well, we have some descriptions. But 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him." And so we don't really know. But we know that God went there. We know that Jesus went there. In John 14, 1-6, let me go there a little bit. Let's read those verses. I think the ascension of Christ was to help us with these first words. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't. Heaven is real. It's a real place. I'm going there. Watch me. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to give you as much evidence as what I possibly can. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to where to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I don't talk like this. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He's going to a place. This place is called heaven. He says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. What does that mean? What does that mean for you and for me? And how are we doing in this whole idea of switching from the temporal to the eternal? Because heaven is the eternal. But the temporal is what we can see and touch. It's what we have right here. In John 6:63, it says, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The Spirit is eternal and gives life. The flesh is temporal and counts for nothing. Nothing? It really counts for nothing? I like how the NLT writes that. It says, human effort accomplishes nothing. In regards to what? Well, human effort accomplishes some things, but it accomplishes nothing in regards to your eternal life. Nothing. It reminds me of a few years ago, we planted potatoes. And I did everything the way that I normally do it. And we have had some very, very good crops. So there's, Mom and Dad did teach me how to plant potatoes and take care of potatoes. I had to do some of that. It was good. But I remember that year, I had weeded them, I had tilled them, I had hilled them, I had done all of these things which were supposed to ensure that we would have potatoes. And I had nice plants. And then I went to go and dig up these potatoes, and under some plants, the only thing that I found was the rotten potato that I had used for seed. It accomplished nothing. All my efforts to treat this plant as well as what I could had accomplished nothing. And that is the way that it is with your life, with eternal life. All the effort that you put in to build an eternal life accounts for nothing. The Spirit gives life. So then, in 1 John 2:15 to 17, we read this. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes from the Father, but not from the world. Comes not from the Father, but from the world. Sorry. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Those that live in high level were a little bit closer to that than what we were this past week. And they're still not out of the woods, so to speak, because they still can't go home. So what's important? Christ gave us the assurance that there is something on the other side of the grave. And he put an exclamation mark on that when he ascended into heaven, said, watch me go. And where I'm going to prepare a place for you. But he also said another thing. He says, I'm coming back. These are the promises which we have not. The promises of Pentecost. The promises that Jesus gave on his ascension that we haven't received yet. The Holy Spirit is a gift that we can already experience. Heaven is not something that we're experiencing today. We were chatting about the way that some people respond. And I know that not everybody responds very well when their things disappear, their earthly things disappear. And it's sad. I remember hearing a story of a couple in Fort McMurray who couldn't bear it, and so they decided to take their own life. The flesh counts for nothing. Heaven is real. He showed us that. He went there. And so he has given us all these proofs, and then he's given us this teaching, which he did to the disciples between these days. He taught them, told them what was going to happen. He said he was going back, and then he did. So do we then also believe that he is preparing a place for us? Do we then also believe the promises that he gives us for what is on the other side? Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What can this world take away from you if it takes everything physical away from you? How lost are you? How devastated are you if everything that you can see and touch and have built for, if that all goes? I would like to think that we're laying up treasures in heaven. We still need stuff here on earth, stuff to survive, all of these things. But in Jesus' ascension, I think he told us, put your focus somewhere else. And I think that's why the disciples, they finally got it. The kingdom is not here. The kingdom is somewhere else. Why am I investing everything that I have into this one when the real kingdom is over there? Jesus went there. We can follow. All we must do, believe, accept, but he's going to change your life. He's going to change your life. And this process is probably going to be one of these roller coaster rides as you grow and you slowly begin to detach yourself from the things that are earthly and temporal and switches you into a more of an eternal mindset. Allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, in your goodness, you have shown us the way. You sent Jesus Christ to come and live among us. And you have shown us there is life after death. You've taught us with your words, or with his words, his teaching, through the word that you have given to us, through the scriptures that we read. You tell us that's where real life is. This world and all of these things, they're passing away. So invest in that which is eternal. Father, thank you for your mercy upon us. For forgiving us when we have slipped into this worldly mindset of putting more effort into here than what we do into the kingdom of God. Father, would you walk with us? Would you continue to show us through your Holy Spirit, through the church, through the things that you naturally show us, through creation and all of the rest of these things, whatever we need to be able to come to that understanding and fuller understanding of who you are and what it means to live forever in eternity in heaven. Would you continue to show us, continue to walk with us, and help us to walk with one another as we walk towards that kind of a mindset. Thank you again for this morning, for your goodness to us, because you said with your Holy Spirit, you would never leave us nor forsake us. And so this issue of being up and down, God, where are you? That kind of mindset. You gave us the Holy Spirit. And you told us the kingdom of God is within you. You have given us the Holy Spirit, and he's right here within us. Thank you that no matter what happens around us, that is something that this world cannot take from us. We give you the praise and the honor and the glory for our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.